Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. In the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. And we read from verse 3 to verse 5. Acts chapter 9 from verse 3 to verse 5. And as he journeyed, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And our subject this morning is the hard life of an unbeliever. The hard life of an unbeliever. And we come this morning to consider these words before us in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, that is to say, what did the disciples do after the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, after he was ascended? That's how the book of the Acts of the Apostles begins, with the ascension into heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection appearances. But what happened then? What did the disciples do? What did the apostles do? And we have, by God's grace, a wonderful account, a wonderful record of what happened after the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And amongst other things, what we have in the middle of this book, chapter 9, a great record of one of the most spectacular examples of Christian conversion in the whole of Scripture. Indeed, you could say in the whole of history. It is arguably the most important Christian conversion. It is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. At this time, he was more commonly known by his Hebrew name, which was Saul. So Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. Once he was appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he would take on his Greek name. But Saul of Tarsus, that is his Hebrew name. And many of you will know who Saul of Tarsus was, born in Tarsus, which was a part of the Roman Empire, part of the province of Syria. It's now modern-day Turkey. But he was a Jew, most certainly. He was a learned Jew, a Pharisee, and like so many of the Pharisees, he was opposed to the teaching of Christ. He was violently opposed to the teaching of Christ. He had, in fact, devoted himself to eradicating the Christians, to persecuting the Christians, to wiping them out completely. That was his great desire. He did not like these Christians, these disciples that were preaching a new message, a new way, and he was very angry. And well, we read that even just at the beginning of chapter 9, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest. So this was what Saul was like. He hated the disciples of the Lord. He wanted them all to be slaughtered. He was against the gospel of God's grace. And so this Saul of Tarsus, he wants to go to Damascus. Verse 2, he desired of him, of the high priest, letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Damascus. He didn't want the Christians in Damascus. Of course not. Damascus was a sort of a trade hub. It was a commercial network. And if the Christians were there, and if they were preaching there, well, then the message could go out to all sorts of places. It would go out to Persia, it would go out to Arabia, Mesopotamia, so many places. We don't want the Christians in Damascus. If I go there, I will round them all up. I will bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. But of course, as he was on the way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, verse 3, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Because if you persecute the followers of Christ, you are persecuting Christ himself. He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? You're persecuting me. Why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we'll come to the meaning of that mysterious phrase in just a few moments. But look at Saul. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And this is amazing. Now he is no longer opposing the Lord. He is obeying the Lord. He wants to do the Lord's will. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's even calling him Lord. And this is so amazing. We could speak at great length about this conversion. It's a message in its own right. But just to say, this is, of course, what happens to every Christian. Not in exactly the same way, but this is what happens to every Christian, in that we change dramatically, fundamentally, truly. We go from hating the word of God and hating the people of God and not liking the gospel message. We go from that state to obeying God, to humbling ourselves before Christ, because we have met with Christ, not, as I have said, not in exactly the same way as the Apostle Paul, but in a sense, we all meet with Christ by faith. We read later on in the account that there were scales that fell from his eyes. And that is how it is with every Christian. Before, we could not see the Lord clearly at all. He was a stranger to us. He was an enemy even to us. But when we are saved, we can see him clearly. We see him as our Lord and as our Savior. So this is a wonderful picture in itself of Christian conversion. But, well, you know, Saul of Tarsus, he went on to become the Apostle Paul, arguably, well, the greatest Christian who ever lived, used of the Lord in a powerful way, an apostle to the Gentiles, the most devout Jew, being charged with taking the Gospels to the non-Jews. And, well, he was a glorious servant of the true and living God. But I want to focus, as I've already mentioned, on verse 5 and these words, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, these words were spoken to Saul of Tarsus. These words in this message this morning will be spoken to you, to any who do not know the Lord. This is what the Lord is saying to you, speaking to you this day. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, in some Bible translations, what does it mean to kick against the pricks? Well, in some versions, it's kick against the goads. And perhaps some of you will be saying, well, that doesn't make it any clearer. But a goad was an instrument used by those in agriculture, those who would operate the oxen plow. And a goad was an instrument that would be used to keep the ox moving in the right direction. So to prevent the ox going astray and running amok or going not the way that it's meant to be going, there was a stick with a pointed piece of iron, an instrument, a goad, to push it, to prod it, or to prick it back into the right way so that the plow wouldn't be going all over the place. So this was the instrument So if the farmer, if the laborer, the husbandman would see that the ox was going in the wrong direction, he would use this goad to prod the animal back in the right way, or to prick the animal right into the back, back into the right way, or onto the desired course. And even this, by the way, is an apt illustration of the gospel. This is what the Lord wants to do in the gospel. What does the Lord want? He wants to keep us in the right direction. That's what he wants. Mankind, by nature, is heading in the wrong direction. God, through his word, through the gospel, he doesn't want us to stray. He doesn't want us to be lost. He wants to lead us back into the right way. That is all that God wants. He wants to put you on the right path. But of course, we are rebels. Man by nature is a rebel against God. And he so often kicks against the pricks, as it were here, against the goad, against the instrument. Man doesn't want to go the way of God. I want to go my own way. I don't want God to rule over me. I want to make my own decisions. And so this, again, even here, is an illustration of man and God. The Lord wants to lead us the right way through his word, guide us. What does man do? He kicks against God. We don't want you to rule over us. We are rebels against you. But the Lord, well, he wants to lead us in the right way. And if we don't, well, he says, it is hard. It is hard for thee to go your own way, the Apostle Paul. You see, these are words of concern. The Lord Jesus could so easily have condemned the Apostle Paul and just even struck him down dead. But he utters these words of concern. It is hard for thee. Even despite Saul's hatred against God, the Lord is still concerned. Dear friends, this is what we say to people. You may be hardened against God. You may have turned away from him a million times. The Lord Jesus Christ is still concerned. Words of concern. It is hard for you, Saul. Why are you doing this? Why are you taking this direction? Still words of concern and grace. So it is hard for thee. So let me just take you just in these remaining moments. It is hard. Why is it hard to live without God? Why is it hard to kick against God and go your own way? How is it hard? Well, let me just explain to you three very simple and very basic points. It is hard to kick against God because if you live without God, there is no joy. There is no joy. A life without God is a life without joy. No true joy. No real joy. When you live for this world, well, yes, you have one or two joys, but they are only temporary. They are only fleeting. They come and they go, and they never really satisfy you. They satisfy you perhaps just for 2 or 3 days at most, or something like that, and then they are gone. There is no joy without the Lord. In fact, it's the contrary. Everything is so empty. If you are an atheist, if you don't believe in God, well, you don't believe in a creator. You believe everything is by chance. Everything ultimately is an accident. The universe, the trees, the plants, your children, we're all a biological accident. Your parents, your loved ones, this is just by chance an accident. That is so empty. To think that everything is by accident, by chance. All the joy is sucked out of the world, out of life. If you think there was no purpose, everything is by chance. I remember once giving an illustration, I'm not sure if it's very good, to our young boys. And I was trying to explain this. You think everything is by chance or accident? This is so depressing. If you were to watch a football match, I said to them, if you were to watch a football match, and every goal was an accident. Every goal was a fluke. And every goal was an own goal or unintentional. well, it's a football match, but there's no real joy in it. Every goal by accident? That's not a very good football match. It takes all the joy out of the match. But if, on the other hand, you see a wonderful goal, somebody's looked up, somebody's curled it into the top corner, that is a glorious goal because they meant it, because there is purpose, there's glory. That's a goal worth celebrating, not a fluke accident goal. You don't celebrate that. If somebody has meant it, if there is purpose, then you can rejoice. It's the same with this world. If you go from place to place and everything's an accident, you go to the Grand Canyon or something like that, oh, it's all accident. It just takes all the joy out of it. Dear friends, we look at the world, we look at everything in the world. Everything has purpose. That's what makes us rejoice. That is what brings glory to this world. But there's no joy if you don't think that. There's no joy in this world. And it must be hard. It must be hard to live in a world without joy and yet to see the joy of the Lord's people. Because, of course, the church is in the world. Christians are in the world. If you don't have God, well, you live in a joyless world, and yet you see Christians. Christians who have so much joy in them. The joy of knowing the Lord. The joy of being in communion with Him, fellowship with Him. You see the joy in them. Even in difficult times, they have so much joy. And nothing can take their joy from them. And they have joyful characters. They have generous characters. They have kind characters. They have patient characters. The Lord's people, people in the world, they are so often bitter. And they're so often selfish and angry. So many angry people in the world. To live without God, it must be so hard. You're living in the world full of angry, hostile, bitter people, and you see in the, by contrast, the church, they're so full of joy. It must be very hard for you if you live without God like that. Are we beginning to see how hard it is? Why the Lord says this? It's hard for you. The Lord's people have so much joy, the world so angry, so bitter all the time. It must be hard. Of course it's hard to live in this world without God. Secondly, to live in the world without God, well, it must be hard because you don't have any real help. You don't have any real help in all the difficulties of life. And some of you have reached a stage in life where you know this world is so difficult and there are things that go against your plans. There are times of sickness, intense sickness. There are times of grief. There are times of calamity. There are times when you lose your strength, you grow old, and you can't stop that. And who really helps you? Who do you call upon? Well, if you don't have the Lord, you can't call upon God. It must be hard for you to just depend upon people, people who sometimes don't even really care about helping you. Sometimes they're strangers. All of your friends have abandoned you. All of the friends, all the people who said, I will be with you, I'll help you no matter what, they've gone. You can't even see them. They're not even helping you. It must be hard to just have to rely and depend upon people who don't really love you at all. That must be hard. But dear friends, if you have the Lord, you can call upon Him. You can pray to Him. No matter what situation you are in, and He will hear you. And He is the God who reigns and rules over everything. He can do impossible things. Your friends can't do impossible things. They are limited in what they can do. And in fact, so many of them, they have their own struggles. You ask them to help you. They say, oh, well, I've got my own struggles. I've got my own concerns. They can't help you. That must be hard. I know it is. But if you call upon God, He is there. He will help you. He will bless you. He knows you better than anybody else knows you. He knows what you are going through. Sometimes you're in situations nobody knows what you're going through. The Lord does. But if you don't have the Lord, well, it must be hard. It's hard for you to kick against the Lord, against His word. Dear friends, do you not think Am I speaking to somebody here? Do you not think it might be easier to turn to the Lord and actually repent and have faith? I hope I am sowing this seed in your heart, in your mind. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard because you are fighting against yourself. Dear friends, do you understand this? It's hard to live without God, to fight against God, because you are actually fighting against yourself. If you're an atheist and you fight against the word of God and you fight against the preacher and the preaching of the word of God, you are actually fighting against yourself. You have a conscience. You have a conscience within you. And the conscience is troubled when you hear the word of God. And I often say this to people. I've been saying to this on the open air, doing the street preaching. Even if I were to be silent, even if you never heard me ever again, you have a preacher within yourself. You have your conscience that knows what is true and knows what is false. It knows that the word of God is true. It knows that when the Bible teaches us of his holiness and of how we must meet him one day, this is true. Dear friends, do you listen to your conscience? Or do you spend your whole life trying to fight your conscience, trying to keep your conscience quiet? Again, in this world, there are so many people, they spend their whole time trying to keep their conscience quiet. This is why so many people in modern society, they have to work every hour that God sends. Just work, 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 because if they stop, their conscience will speak to them. Or they have to be socializing all the time. They have to be doing something all the time, because if not, their conscience will speak to them. Some people have their headphones on. They cannot go anywhere without listening to music. They don't want any silence. Why not? Because they're fighting against their conscience. They have to keep their conscience quiet. Is that you? You're fighting against your conscience. Dear friends, this is why it's hard. You're fighting against yourself. And of course, the word of God teaches us that we are sinners. It's hard to deny that you are a sinner when your conscience knows full well exactly what you have done. How can you deny you're a sinner when even within you, your conscience knows all of the sins that you have done? This is ridiculous. This is hard. Your conscience tells you, and your conscience knows one day all of these sins will be revealed before a holy God. And how will it be on that day, dear friends? It will be hard for you on that day to stand before God, to stand before a holy one. Dear friends, you need Christ. You need the salvation of the Lord. You need the forgiveness of Christ. You need free forgiveness. This is what the gospel is all about. It is about being freely forgiven. This is what sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion. We are saved by grace. You know, it must be hard, in a sense, to follow all the other religions. All the other religions, they prescribe a list, or they prescribe a rota of things that you must do in order to be right with God. And if you follow that, well, then you're sort of on the right way. If you do your fasts, if you say your prayers, if you go on your pilgrimages, if you give your money to the poor, well, that's the way of all the other religions. That must be hard. Because all of these other religions, do you know what else they say? Well, when you've done all these things, then you might be saved. You might be saved. There's no guarantee. It's a case of whether you've just done well enough to get to heaven. But there's no guarantee, of course. That must be hard. In fact, what is the point for me? What is the point of being religious if you don't know you're going to heaven? What is the point of saying your prayers if at the end you may well get rejected by God? That must be quite hard, to never actually know that you will be saved. That's very hard for me. I don't even see the point of that, but it's very different with Christ. When you trust in Christ, you know that you will be saved. You know that you are going to heaven because it's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on your good works. You can never be good enough for God. You are a sinner. Your conscience tells you that. You cannot be good enough for a holy God. You have to trust in Christ. Christ has done everything. He is our righteousness. He's the only one who lived a perfect, sinless life, a life that is accepted by God. And his life, when we trust in Christ, is given to us. His righteousness is imputed to us. We cannot be good enough for God. We need faith in Christ. It's only in Christ that we can be accepted. And it's only Christ who has paid the price for our sins. Only Christ who suffered and died on the cross. We have sinned, but on the cross, all of our sins were laid upon him. Father, punish me instead of them, instead of all those who believe in me. I will take the punishment. I will bear it away. And so we know with great certainty that we can be saved. We will be with heaven, with God in heaven forevermore, because it's not up to us. We trust in Christ and Christ alone. He has saved us. No other religion, every other religion, this is hard. It's dependent on you, on your good works. That is so hard. In fact, that's impossible. Because God always sees your sins. He is so holy. You must look to Christ. I need him. I need to be clothed in his righteousness. And I believe that he has died for me. Don't take the hard way, dear friends. Don't take the impossible way. Take the way that is freely given to us. We have assurance when we trust in the Lord. He loved us and he gave himself for us. But dear friends, let me close with this. It is hard for us to fight, to kick against God because, and I've already mentioned this really, this is not a fight that you can win. This is not a fight that you can win. If you are fighting against God and you're still fighting against the Word of God, you still want to choose the hard way, dear friends, this is not a fight you can win. It must be so hard. It is hard to fight a losing battle. Imagine that. You're fighting a losing battle. You know you're going to win, but you're still trying to fight. That's hard. You know you're going to lose. Dear friends, this is the state of an unbeliever. You're fighting a losing battle. You are just a man or a woman. God is the Almighty God, the God who rules and reigns over all things. Who do you think is going to win? It's not even a hard question. Who do you think is going to win? And therefore, which side do you want to be on? It will be hard for you to fight on the losing side. It will be hard for you to continue to fight against your conscience and to turn away from the gospel. Dear friends, hear the invitation of the Lord this day. Remember, the Lord had concern for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who said, I am the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners, of course he was. He hated Christians. He rounded them up to be slaughtered. If he can be forgiven, anyone can be forgiven. This is the mercy and the grace of God. The Lord speaks to you with great concern. Your life without God is so hard. It is hard. How long have you lived your life without God? Do you not realize it's been so difficult? No joy. No help, fighting even against yourself, against your own conscience. The Lord is calling you now. Come, I will give you rest. For the first time in your life, I will give you rest and peace and that love that will never, ever depart from you. Dear friends, it must be hard to fight against that Why do you fight against words of love and joy and peace? It must be hard to harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Turn to the Lord. Just pray to him, even a simple prayer. Say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, receive me. I want to be saved. I want to know the salvation of Christ in my heart. And he will hear you. He will save you. He will use you for the work of his kingdom, just as he used the Apostle Paul. You will be wonderfully and gloriously blessed as a servant of the living God. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of grace. May the Lord bless these things to us.